you need to be on Galatians chapter 1. Yes, it is true, the rumor you heard, the rumor is true. We have started actually getting into the text, and we're on Galatians 1, about verse 3. I didn't quite finish up everything I wanted to say about peace, grace and peace to you. So we'll say a little bit there. So you need to be on Galatians chapter 1, around verse 3 or so. And after our baptismal remembrance and prayer, we'll jump into that. So let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises. We have been baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night, bringing us to this day, especially this day, the day that your Son rose from the dead to change everything forever. Be with us and bless us in our studies as we gather around your holy word. Open our minds to understand, but above all, our hearts to accept what you have revealed to us in the beloved, in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we've done a lot of background information. Just let's look at this again because my artwork is so bad, but you'll get to it, used to it eventually. This is the Mediterranean Sea. This is the island of Cyprus. And this is Israel. And here's Greece. And here's Italy. And this was Paul's first missionary journey. You'll see different dates, you know, 46 to 47 A.D., 47 to 48 A.D. approximately. But another thing I added was 50 A.D. was the council in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. We've talked about that. And you get all kinds of debates, and I'm leaving a lot of stuff out because we'd never get into the text if we talked about what's called the North Galatian theory and the South Galatian theory. It's just too much. So this is just sort of the general framework, and it's good. So on the first missionary journey, Paul, who was up in Antioch, here's Israel down here, Jerusalem be down here. He was in the church up here in Antioch. That was his congregation. The other apostles were down in Jerusalem. He was in Antioch. And notice there are two Antiochs, so you always got to keep them straight. And the green arrow is his first missionary journey, so he starts out going. He stops off on Cyprus. You can read this in Acts 13 and 14. He goes up through here into the region of the province of Galatia, stops in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then, I don't know why, well, I do know why. Instead of going back down here, after he's done, he wanted to go back and make sure everything was still okay. Well, that worked out well, didn't it? Because the Judaizers came after that. So he goes back. The black line is his return. Basically, he backtracks where he came. But rather than going back to the island of Cyprus where he came, he stopped on Cyprus coming, he just goes right back to Antioch. So that's what the green arrow and the black lines are. So just to kind of keep that in front of you and some of the dates. And so we've done some background work and we got started in Galatians chapter 1. And we were talking about grace and peace, and I took it off the board. But remember the objective peace? Many people seem to be helped by that. These things are true whether a person knows about them or not, whether they believe them or not. That's what we mean by it's objective. And then it becomes ours when we believe it. It subjectively becomes ours. So the objective peace that God is one with the whole world, we'll look up the passage here in a minute, the whole world becomes ours personally when we believe it subjectively, okay? So we've talked a little bit about that. Let's look at a couple of verses elsewhere about this peace. We could go on, but just to reinforce this wonderful peace because we often forget it. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 1. I could say it, but I want you to see it. Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Page 1916 in the study Bible, Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, remember that means God looks at me now, justified, have no sin. Justified by what? And that's in Romans. Remember, that's the whole issue in Galatians, isn't it? Is there anything necessary other than faith to be saved? And the false teachers in Galatians said, yes, you have to keep the law if you want to be saved. Here it's by faith. And he says, justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has won this peace for us by dying for our sins. Your debt of sin to God has been fully canceled, as we'll see just a little bit later. Now, on that thought, go to John 14:27, a good Easter text. John 14:27. And we'll see this peace that he's talking about in Romans 5:1. John 14:27. And we see it later in John 2. We're just looking at a few to remind ourselves. John 14:27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you." Okay, first of all, there's never really peace in the world, is there? It's always relative, isn't it? Yeah, there's violence all over the place. We just feel fortunate if we're not involved in any violence in our lives, right? But Jesus gives unconditional and complete peace with God. And then we say, because we have peace with God, we can have peace with ourselves, which is what we often forget, right? And that's where faith comes in. And nobody does this perfectly. Fortunately, the objective peace is perfect, isn't it? There's no changing it. That's a reality that's perfect. But what's hard for us sometimes is to incorporate that objective peace into our own lives and actually feel it. And I want to remind you, you're not saved by feeling the peace. That's another good news. You're saved by believing you have that peace. Hear the difference? Now, I'm not against feelings, and I'd rather feel peace than not. But what I want you to understand, you have God's peace whether you feel it or not, as long as you believe it. And what happens in our lives, because of that reality, then what happens in our life, occasionally we have the joy of actually feeling the peace, don't we? But see, that's important, because on those days that you don't really feel like you have peace with God, you would question your very what? Salvation. That's bad. And that's what some Christians do. And so Christians are up and down about whether they're saved or not saved, but I don't feel forgiven. You ever heard stuff like that? Maybe you've said that? Well, you are, whether you feel it or not. So believe it. And then occasionally we do have those wonderful feelings of peace and everything. So that's very important. And then we have peace with other people as well. I was going to look up a passage, but we'll just save that. Unless you want to write it down, Ephesians 2:14-18, but I think we'll forego that for right now. So let's go back to Galatians. Then we talked about grace. And remember, especially if you weren't with us, the only way we can have God's peace is by his grace. Remember I told you that? When you look up all the epistles, whether it's Paul or anybody else, it's always that order. Grace and peace. Because you can't have peace without God's grace, right? It's always in that order, and it's not by accident, okay? Okay, so grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, just stay there, and let's go to 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself for our sins. 1 Timothy 2:6, remember all the T's come together. In the New Testament, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus. And you want 1 Timothy 2:6. Who gave himself. And they are now, yes, thank you. Yes. 1 Timothy 2:6. Where'd it go? Oh, there it is, yeah. There we go. Yeah, right after verse 5, as Lee pointed out. Let's start at verse 5. For there is one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, verse 6, who gave himself. Hear how similar that is to Galatians. As a ransom for all. Okay, so go back to Galatians. Who gave himself. In Timothy it says, for a ransom for all. In Galatians, gave himself for our sins to deliver us. So I'll come back to that. Now, when it says who gave himself, remember we talk about this, that Jesus gladly gave himself for us. I said that in our sermon this morning. I just alluded briefly to the gospel reading because I'm preaching on the first lesson. But that he's in John 10, it says, I am the good shepherd, right, who lays down his life for the sheep. And this is why I always give that speech, and hopefully it makes an effect on people. Too often, Christians think of Jesus as a wimp. Well, if you think that way, you're forgetting who he is. Who is he? God in. He's no wimp. And so that means whatever happened to him, he let them do that. See, and that's right too. That's where the love is. If Jesus was a wimp and a helpless pawn, where's the love of Jesus? He had no what? Had no choice or control. But if he had choice and control, that's where you see his love. He didn't have to do what he did. And I often bring this up. When he's suffering so much, you know, we see those things, how brutal it is. Some people don't want to see the passion of Christ and other things because it's so brutal. Well, it was brutal. And this is why I often say, if you were Jesus, how long in that process would you have been tempted to tap into your what? Your powers as God and say, oh, yeah, well, watch this. He didn't do that. He suffered that agony and all those things, even be forsaken of his Father. That's where the love is. He had a choice. And as we read in our gospel lesson today, he laid down his life. You know, and it says that it's in that same John chapter 10. You might want to go back and look at it. In John chapter 10, he makes it very explicit what I'm saying here. He says, no one takes my life from me. But that's what we think, is it? Well, look what it, no one takes my life from me. He says, I lay it down. And then what is even more staggering, in the next verse he says, and I take it back again. What that means is that we talk about God raising Jesus from the dead. Well, that verse in chapter 10 basically says Jesus raised himself from the dead. Because who is he? God. So you can read this in John chapter 10. Okay? So he willingly laid down his life for us in love. He had the choice. He did it for us in love. And he's the one that brought his life back too. You can read about that in John chapter 10. So this he gave himself for our sins. And then the phrase our sins, of course, Jesus didn't have any sins, right? So this should never, Jesus should never have died. What causes death in the Bible? Garden of Eden. Sin. Did Jesus have any sin? No. So theoretically, Jesus should never what? Have died. He had no sin. But the reason he died, not only because he gladly did this, is because he took the sins of the world on himself. And I don't think most Christians understand this either. It's a very deep theological point. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 10, which I won't go into right now. But when Jesus died for the sins of the world, that means he became that sin. So I get kind of graphic sometimes. I mean, it sounds yucky, but he not only died for the sins that we think about, you know, lying or cheating or something. He died for the most horrific sins you can think about. Jesus died as an adulterer. Jesus died as a serial killer. Jesus died as an abortion doctor. Jesus died as a pedophile. I could go on and on. Did he not die for the sins of the world? Is there any sin Jesus didn't die for? No, not one's accepted. And what we usually don't understand is Jesus became those things. God punished him for the pedophile, for adultery, for the serial murderer. That's what we don't get. So he should not have died, but he died because all those sins became his, and he died. And so that's what he means when he says, he gave himself gladly, willingly, for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That present evil age. Sometimes even we Christians forget how evil this world is. Sometimes even we Christians can slip into the idea that people are basically good. There's just, people make mistakes here and there. The whole world is evil. One way to remember this, and I think it's helpful for me, and the Bible speaks this way elsewhere in the New Testament, the whole world is in rebellion against God. Okay, that's why a person has to be born again, and as Paul says in Colossians, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light, into the kingdom of his son. See, and we tend to forget that. The idea, we'll come back to this again, the passage, that we're to be in the world but not. And that's what he's getting at. When he says that to deliver us from this evil world, he's not just talking about death. I mean, death will deliver us from this evil world, right? The way the world is going, some would say, okay. And of course, the judgment day we're delivered. But what I want you to understand what Paul is saying here, this delivery starts right now. We have been delivered from this evil age, and now we know the truth, don't we, in Jesus? I am the way. See, we know the truth because, let's put it this way, you talked about light. Everybody without Christ is still in spiritual darkness. See, but now we're in the light. And so we're delivered. We think differently than the sinful world. Yeah. We speak differently. We act different. Now, perfectly? No, unfortunately. But still, we're different, aren't we? As I said last week, we're children of God. We're sons and daughters of God. Not everybody is. See, that's another misunderstanding. I don't know how many times in my 37 years of ministry, said, "Oh, pastor, everybody's a child of God." Oh, really? Then why believe in Jesus? You read John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, there's many places to go. John chapter 1, it says that in Jesus Christ, we have been given the right of being called children of God. And so we are. Well, not everybody's a child of God. Now, is everybody created by God? Yes. Does God love everybody? Yes. Did Jesus die for everybody? Yes. Does God want everybody to believe in Jesus? Yes. But you're only a child of God through Christ. And the easy way to remember that is, who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. Okay. So when we believe in Jesus, Jesus becomes our brother, and his father becomes our father. But see, if a person doesn't believe in Jesus, they don't have God as their father, and they're not a child of God. So he's delivered us from this present world that we are different. And you can remember in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That means to the rest of the people who aren't Christians. So yes, we already started to be delivered. And then the implication there, which we'll develop later on in Galatians, the difference there is this new life should be shown in actually how we live our lives, right? How we live our lives. Okay, I'm watching the clock. We'll take our questions about 10 after the hour. So gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. There are some passages here. Let's look them up before I quit on that. Let's go to Acts 2:40. Acts 2:40. Page 1836 in the study Bible. Acts 2:40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Same idea. So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Now, we often think about, you know, the judgment day and death, and that's included, but it starts right now in this world that we are different from that. And let's look at two more, and then we'll move on. Let's go to Ephesians 2:13. So if you're on Galatians, turn to your right. Ephesians 2:13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near," meaning near to God, "by the blood of Christ." So we're called out of the world to be brought closer to Christ. And then the last one, I think, is 1 John 5:19. Some of you may know this passage. 1 John, way at the back before the book of Revelation. 1 John 5:19. Remember, there's the Gospel of John. Then at the back, there are three letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And you want the first letter, 1 John 5, which is the last chapter, 19. And there's other passages. This is just kind of give you a flavor. 1 John 5:19. "We know that we are from God." Remember, we're children of God. "And the whole world lies in" what? "The power of the evil one." Now, see, we often forget that. We often, myself included, I'm no different from you. What helps me is I'm a pastor. That's one reason I became a pastor is very selfish. Because if I'm a pastor, I have to constantly remember this stuff. If I'm a layman, I can get, you know, distracted really easily. But so this world is in rebellion against God. We often forget that. And just to show you how this is sometimes, historically speaking, especially non-Lutherans, would often confuse, until more recent times, the United States of America and the kingdom of God, kind of blending them together. Now, as much as I am saddened by seeing our society becoming more secular and more immoral and more permissive, as sad as I am at that, there is kind of a good side to that. You know, it kind of wakes us up and we realize America is not what? America is not the kingdom of God. And we need to witness. I guess what I'm trying to say is we forget that in this world there are Christians and non-Christians. Now, you can hear what our world says, right? How intolerant. How divisive. Well, then what Jesus says, "I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring division." Father against son. Mother against daughter. Yeah, that's right. So we tend to forget this, and that goes back to the idea that we are the salt of the United States of America. We are the light of the United States of America in terms of the word that we bring in both in our verbal witness and in how we live our lives. Okay, so I think we've done enough on that probably. So back to Galatians 1, still in verse 4. Deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. So this is God's will. This is what he wants in Jesus Christ. You'll go back, for example, go up in verse 1 and 3, this idea that it's God's will in Jesus Christ, because in verse 1 it says, Paul, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, right? Because you can't separate Jesus and God. And same in 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what we're seeing here in verse 4. Jesus gave himself to deliver us from this prevalent evil age, and that's according to the will of our God and Father. Okay? See if there's anything else I want to say of that. I think we're good there. And then it says, to whom be the what? The glory forever and ever. Now, I looked this up. I think in the New Testament where it says something to that, to God be the glory, if I did my math right, that shows up 12 times in the New Testament, that phrase. The other thing I want to remind you of, whenever you hear a passage like this, it reminds you that God does everything for us. Remember how we've talked about that? And one of the most confusing things for Christians in general is that thinking that faith is something I do. Remember we've talked about that? That I made a decision for Jesus, especially in non-Lutheran churches with altar calls and other things. Whereas we understand faith as a what? As a gift. And that goes all the way back not only to the Bible, but to also Martin Luther in the Small Catechism. Remember how the third explanation of the Creed, which is about the Holy Spirit, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe Christ Jesus my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. And you can remember this at the end of the Lord's Prayer, right? What's the last phrase in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. By the way, that can be also translated, deliver us from the evil one. Remember, I've told you that? The evil one, Satan. And then what's the phrase that comes after that? And the glory. That means God gets all the praise and credit. We take none for anything. Okay? Can you imagine taking credit for your physical birth? Yeah, well, I was there. Well, I know you were there, but you didn't do anything. That's the way it is spiritually. Of course, we're the ones believing in Jesus. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. But the question is, how did I get the ability, where did that come from, for me to believe in Jesus? All God. It's a gift. Just like physical life is a gift. Spiritual life is a gift. So he gets all the glory. Now, why would he be reminding them of this? Think about the Galatians and the problem in Galatia. Why would he be reminding them of this right out at the beginning, that he gets all the glory? Now, a trick question. What was the problem in Galatia? The law. You can be saved by faith in Jesus and by what I do. In other words, God doesn't get all the glory because what? I do something. We'll be talking about that later in Galatians. So right out of the get-go, right out of the chute here, he reminds me, God gets all the glory. How long does God get the glory? Forever and ever. Can I just get in there a little bit? No. Forever and ever. Okay, and then we have... well, let's look up. Oh, I did. I told you 14 times. I won't look them all up. I've got some references here. Let's just look up again about the glory and the glory. Let's look up Romans 11:36. Romans 11. Turn to your left. Romans 11:36. We won't look them all up, but to give you a feel for this, because it shows up 14 times in the New Testament, which means this must be what? Important. Romans 11:36. I really like this passage. Let's start with 33. 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. Think about all those difficult things, predestination, infant baptism, the real presence of the body and blood of Jesus in the sacrament, whatever else. Yeah. Well, why do you think you're going to understand all that? What does he say? His wisdom and knowledge, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. We just simply believe what he says, don't we? Well, that's what we should do. Because he'll never lie to us. He can always do what he says. Then he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or has given him a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. Let's do that again. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. Do you see you in there anywhere? And then comes the clincher. Because everything is from him, through him, and to him. Everything what? To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's just do one more because I don't want to beat a dead horse. Philippians 4:20. This is all over the place. If we'll just open our ears and listen and shut down our reason and our emotions and just believe what we read. Philippians 4:20. Let's look at 19, a little bit of context. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that goes on and on and on like that. Okay, so let's go back to Galatians then, chapter 1. Now I want to talk about the word amen. For those who go through the adult information class, you know that I do this. This is where I make fun of Lutherans. Whenever we see the word amen, now some of you have been through the AIC, you already know this, but maybe not everybody knows this, and it bears repeating. Often we think of an amen as a period, you know, which means I'm done talking now, amen. And that's how we say it, right? Amen. This is where I get funny, where you can turn into a Pentecostal or a real emotional Baptist if you want, and just keep it down a little bit. In other words, we should say amen with what? Conviction. Conviction, amen, because the word amen comes right from the Hebrew into the Greek, into the Latin and English, and so we have to go back to the original word in Hebrew, what amen means. And the word amen is from a group of words that all say about faith, trust, confidence. So when you say amen, you're basically saying, well, we just brought this to God in prayer. It's the best thing we could have done, and now God's will be done. Amen. So the way I always joke about it, instead of seeing the amen as a period, you should see the amen as an exclamation point. Okay. In other words, we should say amen with what? Conviction. Now, I don't want you to bring attention to yourself. Good grief. I overstate my case to make a point. So to say it with conviction and to remember that. Sometimes I'll even, catch myself and say, oh, amen, as if, I'm kind of drifting off into sleep or something. So that's what he's saying here. So he's saying, amen. And so when he says amen, he says, so it is. It's a statement of faith and conviction. Okay? Now, after that, he's going to really lay into him. There's no other way to say it. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 as an illustration. Bring this to your attention. Go to Philippians chapter 1. This is an illustration of how he speaks in his other epistles. Now, you notice in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, he starts out very similar to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. The overseers are the pastors. The deacons are like the assistants to the pastors. Grace to you and peace. Notice the word order. It's always that way. From God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he says next. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, right? I cannot by my own reason or strength. There's a statement of faith as a gift. He who began a good work in you, started faith, converted you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all affection of Christ Jesus. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so you may approve that it's excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Then we go back to Galatians. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. In other words, when you're familiar with all the other epistles of Paul, he always says warm, loving things at the beginning of his introduction to his letter. Now, maybe later on he'll say a few things that they need to learn some more. But the point is, in Galatians, no platitudes. He's going to cut right to the chase because the very gospel is at stake. The truth of the gospel, the true gospel is at stake. And even their salvation is at stake. We're going to see that later in the letter. So he doesn't fool around. He goes right to it. So let's look at some of the things that he says here. I am astonished. Anybody have a different translation from astonished? Because the word can be translated several different ways. I'm astonished. What? Anybody else? Amazed. I am amazed. That's a good one. Anybody else? Another one for Americans, kind of put it in slang for Americans, might be, I am stunned. I'm shocked. That's what this word means. So we have amazement and what was yours again, Ken?
Amazed.
Amazement, and then the one we had here was astonished. Yeah, I'm stunned. I'm shocked. That's how he starts out. No platitudes, no friendly banter, that you are so what? Quickly deserting him who called you. So right at the beginning, he puts it right out there, what's going on? They're deserting the one who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. By the way, if you ever noticed this, and I didn't know this till I learned it and then I checked it out in the Bible, and it's certainly true. Wherever you hear the word call, calling, or called, it always means to faith in terms of Jesus Christ. Call you to faith, calling. I've been called to faith in Jesus Christ. And when you look in the Gospels, somebody might be called, but you don't know if they're going to receive that or not, whether they're going to believe or not. But in the epistles, and here's my point, whenever you hear about called or calling or calling, it means it was effective, that they actually believed in Jesus. And that's what he says. The one, I am astonished you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to faith in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So God had called them through the gospel. Let's do it again with Martin Luther in the third article of the Creed. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord to come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, which is what's at stake here in Galatians, isn't it? What's the gospel? Did Paul teach the right gospel or these Judaizing false teachers? Who's got the right gospel? And Paul right out the chute says, I have the right gospel. God called you to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Through my gospel, the Holy Spirit worked in you, and now you're deserting him for another gospel that isn't a gospel at all. So, who called you to the grace? And notice the word grace, right? And whenever you hear the word grace, always think gift. Always think gift. Called you the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Let's see if I want to see. I've got some notes here. I'm thinking about whether to share or not. A different gospel. Have you ever heard or thought about a different gospel? Now, you and I know from the book of Galatians what the different gospel is going to be, right? If somebody says, you can be saved by faith in Jesus and, I said this in the AIC the other day, walk away. Because when it comes to how we're saved, there is no and. I don't care what follows. We're not saved by faith in Jesus Christ and keeping the law, which is going to be the stake here at Galatians. We're not saved by faith in Jesus Christ and tithing. We're not saved by faith in Jesus Christ and being a good person. We're not saved by faith in Jesus Christ and going to church. Now, does that mean we shouldn't do those things? Well, of course we should do those things. We're just not saved by them. Because, you see, the problem is, and we'll talk about this with Martin Luther periodically, that's why our seminary class coming up in June by the professor from the seminary, he's going to teach Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. And I'm fully expecting to be corrected here or there. You don't want to miss that. I don't know. Because, see, remember in the Reformation, the reason he loved Romans and Galatians is because the issue at the time of the Church of the Reformation was the same thing. The church had fallen into corruption. The church had distorted the gospel, and the gospel can still be distorted today. Because he was taught as a good Roman Catholic, he was saved by faith in Jesus Christ and doing good works. And Luther was one of the very few, there were others, one of the very few that thought that through and said, well, how many good works do I have to do in addition to faith in Jesus? And nobody could ever answer that question for him, and so he could never find certitude in his salvation. That's why he struggled. And he only found it when he was made a professor of biblical theology. That's when he became the Reformer. Because he actually started studying the Bible and found out that's not true. We're saved by faith alone. See? Because if you're saved by faith alone, now listen carefully, this is so important. We'll talk about this as we go more through Galatians. If you're saved by faith alone, that means you're saved only by Jesus. Because faith receives Jesus and what he's done. It has nothing to do with what we do. And if you say you have to be saved by faith in Jesus and, then you're spitting on the cross. If you say you're saved by faith in Jesus and, then Jesus didn't quite get it what? He didn't get it right. You have to supplement what he did. Now, we'll talk about good works later on, but good works don't justify us. Good works show that we are justified. Good works flow from saving faith in Jesus. Good works can demonstrate that we are a Christian or something like that. So we're not against good works. That's often what Lutherans are accused of. Okay? But when it comes to how am I saved, that question, there are no works. Unless you want to be a holier-than-thou self-righteous person and think that you actually do that, or you'll fall in utter despair like Martin Luther did until he found the truth. So I am astonished, I'm stunned, I'm shocked, I'm amazed. You're so quickly, and notice the word quickly. Now, this always makes pastors feel really good. What does that mean? Good grief. These people went through the Apostle Paul's adult information class. You can't get much better than that. And they still fell away. You don't know how good that makes me feel. When things don't go quite right for my adult information class or disappointments or this, that, or another thing. And they went through the Apostle Paul's adult. By the way, you must understand that we don't have time to do this. Maybe sometime we do it. Do your own concordance in the New Testament on teaching and taught. It's all over the place. Don't you think that people just made an altar call and believed in Jesus? They were taught. They had gone through his equivalent of the adult information class, and they so quickly deserted the gospel that he had taught them. You're turning to a different gospel. Now look at verse 7. Not that there is another one. Now, in the Greek here, he has two different words for other. And scholars debate, and I kind of side on the side of those who say he purposely uses these two different Greek words for other, indicating you think that you're believing in another gospel, but it's not another gospel. It's a distorted gospel. It's not the real gospel. That's what he's talking about there. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you. Who trouble you. These are false teachers, which we'll see. And want to what? Distort the gospel of Christ. I thought I wrote down another passage here. Let me look just for a minute to my notes in verse 7. I thought I had. Troubling you. Okay, we didn't hear about that. I'll do it later. To distort the gospel of Christ. Now, you, as good Lutherans, your ears should always be pricked up when you hear someone preaching the gospel. Because this is a common confusion, and this is going to be our thrust for their seminary class this June, of confusing law and gospel. How many times you've heard about Lutheran distinctiveness of properly understanding law and gospel? The law doesn't save us, does it? That's going to be the whole point of Galatians. One easy way to remember this, some people have a little code. Remember the SOS? The SOS of the law is the law shows our sin. Right? Okay. And the SOS of the gospel is the gospel shows our Savior. and neither till the twain meet. So how do we know that we're sinners? The law. How do we know we're forgiven sinners? The gospel. So we never mixed law and gospel. That was the problem of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. It's always been in the church to one degree or another. And by the way, you don't have to be a Roman Catholic to get this all mixed up. You can be a very devout Lutheran or a very devout evangelical and get this all mixed up. And let me tell you why as we get deeper into this letter. And I've told you this before. Why is this always such a challenge in the church to keep this straight? Are you listening? Because every human being knows by nature the law. Where's the law written besides in the Bible? In your heart. You don't have to be a Christian to know right and wrong. You don't have to be a Christian to be, humanly speaking, moral. It's written right here. It doesn't have to be taught. Now, it can be clarified, can't it? That's often what we do in the church. We clarify the law because we can get that clarification from the Bible. Now, listen carefully. But the gospel's not written in our heart. I mean, before we were converted to faith in Jesus. We don't know the gospel by nature. That's why we have to be taught it. You know, it's like sometimes I get funny and say, who would have ever thought that God would save the world, that God would save me with the crucifixion of a Jewish carpenter by the hands of the Romans? I didn't see that coming. Because it has nothing to do with what I do, does it? Nothing to do with what I do. That's how we're saved. Okay? This is very, very important because it's been a problem throughout the history of the church and even today. Let me see if I can start wrapping things up here for a question here. Okay, let's stop right there for distort the gospel. So let's open it up for comments, questions, clarification. We stopped at verse 7, didn't we? Comments, questions, or clarification. Anybody? Yes, Prim.
I have a comment.
Okay.
I'm learning English grammar.
Okay.
I always come to justification.
Yeah.
It's always called, justified, sanctified.
Yeah.
It's always a done deal.
Called, that's called to faith. Through faith in Christ, you're justified. And justification will lead to glorification on the day of the resurrection. Yeah. For Romans chapter 8, is that the one you're thinking about, or among others? Yeah, okay. Yes, Harry.
In your little irony here, you start thinking again about the meaning of the word gospel, which means good news. And this different gospel is not good news.
No, it's not good news. Yeah, he'll bring that out a little bit later. I always remember, as Harry said, the Greek word for the gospel is good news. It means good news. Now, what's interesting, I was doing a little more research in another commentary. I'm taking at his word. I'm sure it's true. What's very interesting is that the Romans and Greeks knew about good news. But what was interesting, when you look at that in the history of the literature of the Greeks and the Romans, good news is always in the plural. But when you get to the New Testament, it's always in the singular, as if, well, there's many kinds of good news, but there's only really one good news. Of Jesus Christ. Yeah, good news. That'd be like saying, well, if you'd like to get to heaven, I got some good news for you. Just live a perfect life of love and you can go to heaven. Well, that was real helpful. But you know what? So, what do you think I'm going to say next? I was going to say, but some people would actually try that. Do you get my point? They wouldn't think that was wrong. Oh, that sounds good. We should all love. Let me tell you another way to remember this very easily. I say it all the time in AIC and other places. If you want to supplement your salvation and faith in Christ by what you do, then you do have to be perfect because, here's my point, how many sins did it take for Adam and Eve to lose everything? And as I remind people, how are you going to get back in if you even have one sin? You can't. But it's the nature of being saved by what we do. That comes naturally. Anybody else thought, question? Otherwise, we'll go on just a hair. Pardon me? Yeah, do and done. That's right, do and done. Okay, let's close with the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll pick it up at the end of verse 7 there and back at verse 8. So let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.